And welcome to each and every one of you. I'm Pastor Dan, and it's really wonderful to be gathered in God's house to sing His praises, to offer our prayers, to hear His word. This week and next week, we are wrapping up our series, A Summer with Jesus, where for several weeks now, we've been taking a look at the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, not just as an example or a good teacher, but as the one who gives life to us today. And in particular, we've tried to pay attention to what it means to be disciples of Jesus, of followers of Jesus, both individually, but collectively as a congregation. Who are we as those who follow Christ? And we've taken all the many aspects of what it means to follow Jesus and kind of condensed it down to five areas, five aspects, five components of being a follower of Jesus. Just in quick review here, number one was worship. The followers of Jesus worship. We gather corporately to hear the proclaimed word of God, to receive the tangible gifts in baptism and Lord's Supper. People of God gather for worship, and we engage in Bible study, not just to learn more about God as if there's somehow there's a test to get into heaven, but I've been married 13 years now, and if you ask me, hey, Pastor Dan, what is Charlotte's favorite kind of flower? I'm not going to respond, well, I try not to pay attention to details in her life. I don't want to know about her. I just want to love her, and so I don't know what kind of flowers she likes. I'm not going to say that, because to love my bride is to know about her, to know what her things that she cares about. But calla lilies, by the way, calla lilies, which is hard for me to say, but that's what she likes. And so Bible study is where we get to know God as He's made Himself known to us in Scripture. So worship and Bible study, as people of God, we experience life together. Life together means that we want to experience the ups and downs of life together. We want to cry with each other and laugh with each other. And when somebody's water heater floods their closet, we want to show up and help them move. When somebody moves across town and they've got that ridiculously oversized king mattress that needs to go up the stairs, the people of God, we step up and we get it done together, because that's what we do. And this is a place where we know each other's names, and if we don't know, we ask, and we trust that they're not going to kick us in the shin, because we're just trying to experience real life together. So worship, Bible study, life together, and prayer. As people of God, we pray. We pray by calling on the name of the living God, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray expectantly that God can actually do more than we can ask or imagine, and He wants to bless us. And so we pray with that expectation. We pray not just at certain times of the day or certain days of the week, but we pray as our go-to when something's exciting or scary or happy. It's just this internal habit that it's who we are as we pray. And then finally, as people of God and followers of Jesus, we join in the mission of God. God Himself has a mission to save this world, and He's invited us collectively and you individually to be a part of what He's up to. And last week, Pastor Aaron broke down that mission of God for us in really kind of two facets. We love people, and we speak the gospel. The mission of God unfolds as we love people. We love our neighbor. We show kindness and compassion and meet human needs. And sometimes that looks like giving out backpacks. And sometimes loving our neighbor means we serve 500 hot dogs. And that's awesome. At the same time, those kids aren't going to be in heaven because they ate a hot dog or two. The only way people are going to be with us in heaven forever is they hear the good news of Jesus. And they believe that Christ came and died and rose for them. And hot dogs are great, but hot dogs aren't the gospel. And so we love our neighbor, but we also speak the gospel. This morning in our time together, what I want to do is I want to talk through and kind of think through with you kind of the nuts and bolts of what does it actually look like in real life for people who don't know Jesus to then become part of his people and church as a believer. Not the theology of conversion, that's important, and we preached on that a few months ago, you can find it online, but I want to just look at real life as real people like you and me engage the world. How does it happen that your neighbor can go from just being a neighbor or a friend to being a forever friend in our family of faith? How does it happen that your sister, who might not know Jesus, can be a sister in the faith? How does it happen that coworker of yours or classmate of yours can go from just being somebody you associate with to being a fellow baptized believer with the people of God? What does that actually look like in real life? And to get through that together, I've got an easel and a whiteboard. I had a school administrator tell me after church last night that it's obvious I'm not a teacher because of my handwriting. I try not to take that too personally. But I do apologize in advance if you're not able to read the words I put up on the board. But hopefully this will be helpful anyway. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put several words up here, and then I'm going to kind of define what I mean by these words. We're going to wrestle with these words. I'm going to hide behind here for most of it. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to look at three words, and we're going to kind of engage with them as a framework to see how does it happen that somebody who doesn't know Jesus, as they interact with people who do know Jesus, maybe they can know Jesus too, like the mission of God going forth. And so the three words we're going to wrestle with, first one is behave. And if you like taking notes, this might be a good time to take some notes. If you can find a pen in front of you, great. If the pen in front of you is broken, take it to the office and replace it. First word is behave. The second word is believe. If there's not a pen in front of you, there might be one in a purse nearby you. You should ask first. Behave, believe, and then the last word is belong. And here's what I mean by each of these. I forgot to leave room for the G again, like last time. Gosh. Here's what I mean by these words. Behave. We have behaviors. All people, we do certain things. We choose to do things. We choose not to do things. We choose to think about certain things. We choose to engage in certain behaviors. We choose to spend our money on things and not on other things. We all have behaviors. What do you do? Morality. We all have beliefs. We believe things. I believe things. You believe things. Your non-Christian neighbor believes things. How do we think about reality? How do we think about the world? What is your worldview or your philosophy? And then belong. As I'm using the word belong this morning, to belong means to know and feel and experience that you're loved. To belong is to know and to feel, experience that you're accepted. To belong is to know and to feel, to experience that you matter. That it's like in Cheers, you know, that they walk in, everybody knows your name, and you're just part of the family. That's what it means to belong. And for each of these words, behave, believe, and belong, we can look at those words in light of different relationships. So we can look at these words in light of your relationship as a Christian with God. So when it comes to your behavior and what God expects of your behavior, where do those line up? Or maybe not. As a Christian, how do your beliefs and thoughts about reality and the world and God, how do your beliefs line up with what God's word invites you to believe and with what God expects you to believe? And as you relate to God, do you know and feel and experience that you are loved and accepted and that you matter to him? So we could look at these three in light of your relationship with God. We could ask these same three questions about your non-Christian neighbor's relationship with God, or your unbelieving brother and their relationship with God. That person near you who doesn't trust in Jesus, how do their behaviors line up with what God says? How do their beliefs line up with what God says? Do they know and feel and experience that they are accepted and loved and matter when it comes to their relationship with God? So we can look at these between us and God, we can look at these between our neighbor and God, but I think we can also look at these three categories as we relate to our neighbors. So as you as a Christian live and move and breathe and have your interactions with people who are not Christians, we as a church in a neighborhood, in a community, in a city, in a state, how do our behaviors match or not match our neighbors? How do our beliefs match or not match our neighbors? And as we interact with our community, do we have a mutual sense of belonging? Do the people in Federal Way, in Tacoma and beyond, know and feel and experience that they are loved and they matter and they're a part of this place? And that's what we're going to look at today. And I think whether intentionally or unintentionally, the Christian church in America, at least for a while, has really structured it in this order, that this is kind of the pattern or the paradigm or the expectation, that if someone wants to belong here at St. Luke's, if someone wants to be a part of our community of faith and really be one of us, then they need to believe like we do. But before they believe like we do, or before we can care if they believe like we do, first we want to see if they behave like we do. Because this is obvious. To some extent, we can see people's behaviors easier than we can see their beliefs. And we can pretty quickly sometimes tell if somebody acts and speaks like we do or not. And it sometimes it's really apparent that somebody doesn't really belong here because they don't act like we do. They don't do the certain things we do, or they do lots of things that we just don't do that. I joke that I grew up in a locker room. I played hockey my whole life, and my dad always, his phrase was, all hockey players are bilingual. They know their native language and profanity. And some people talk differently than you Christians do. Or some of you talk differently when you're out there than when you're in here. Because you know that's not how we behave here. And some people might not know that. And if somebody doesn't know that and they show up here, we're not going to get to believing and belonging because you clearly don't fit in. Now, one strength of putting behave first is that I think it rightly recognizes our behaviors do matter. Your lifestyle choices matter. The things you say and do and spend your money on, that matters. And I know that's not very popular today. I engage with 20-somethings in conversations every week, and not a week goes by where they don't tell me, well, who are we to judge? Who am I to impose my beliefs on somebody else? And kind of what's behind that is, it doesn't really matter. But it does matter, and so ordering it like this rightly recognizes our behaviors and our actions matter. But if we filter our engagement with the world first by their behavior, then we end up doing something that God doesn't do with us. And I think it's going to be more helpful to interact with our community in a similar way that God interacts with us. And so I'm going to put a few verses up here throughout the day. But first one is Matthew 5, 20 and 48. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 and 48. I'm going to go behind my curtain and find my Bible. Here's what Jesus says. He's talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He's laying out God's expectations for us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So if you want to start your relationship with God based on behaviors, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees, let me just tell you, friends, they were more righteous than you. Now, you might think, Pastor Dan, you don't know me. That might be true, but I'm telling you, they were better people than you. They were better people than me. These were professional rule followers. They got so proficient at following rules, they made up more rules to just distinguish them from the crowds. But just for sake of argument, maybe your righteousness does exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. If that's true, talk to me after church. But even maybe then, I'll say, you know what, Jamie, I really underestimated you. Your righteousness far exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Perhaps. Teresa might argue, but perhaps. Jesus takes it up a notch in verse 48. He finishes his whole list of here are the laws, and you've heard it said, but I tell you, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it turns out the standard, if we want to get to God based on our behavior, the standard isn't just are you better than most Christians, or are you better than the world, or are you better than scribes and Pharisees? The standard is, are you as perfect as God? No. And so thankfully, God doesn't wait for our behavior to meet his standards before he chooses to come to us. And so behave is not how God leads to us. And I think that's probably a good idea that we shouldn't lead with that way as we relate to the world. So maybe believe is first. I'll draw an arrow here. So if we don't lead as our first filter with behave, maybe our first question is believe. And so if somebody wants to be part of our community and know and feel and experience that they're loved and they belong and they matter, then first we got to figure out if they believe like we do. And if they believe like we do, then it makes sense that the Spirit of God would be at work in their life. And after they believe like us, then they're going to start conforming their life to the right behavior. Because if they have God's Word and they believe God's Word, then they're going to start trusting God's Word, and God's Word is going to start to shape how they behave. And so maybe believe ought to be at the top of the list. And I think beliefs matter. I think as people of God, we recognize that we are saved by grace through faith. We trust in Jesus. We trust God. And that's the very heart and core of this church, of our religion, of Christianity, is that we trust Jesus. We believe in what he's done. But what I'd suggest to you also is that's not where it starts. Which is kind of strange, maybe, from a Lutheran pastor in a Lutheran church to say, it doesn't start with belief. But I don't think it starts with belief. Because it's not as if we were separate from God and we just sort of like conjured God's presence and gifts by willing them into existence through our wishing and hoping and desiring and our believing. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us as much in Matthew 11, 27. If you want to turn there or jot it down, Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. This is that sweet little scene in the Gospels where Jesus is offering rest and come to me all who were weary and heavy laden. But in verse 27, Jesus says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We know God through his Son Jesus, but we don't know God and we don't know Jesus apart from Jesus making himself known to us. Other parts of the New Testament spell it out a little more fully for us. So in Corinthians it says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We can't believe in Jesus without the Spirit creating faith. Jesus says in John, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So it's not as if we choose God and we believe in God and then he brings us into this relationship. Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. In John chapter 1, it says that even though the world was created through Jesus and he came into this world, the world didn't recognize him. The world didn't know him. Romans says that we are dead in sin, and not just in a sinful or bad sense, but no one seeks after God. We don't have the capacity to trust and believe and know God on our own. God first gives us the gift of faith. And so God, as he relates to us, God doesn't wait for you to figure him out before he shows up. That's a good thing, right? Because I'm still working on it. And if God was going to wait for me to figure him out before we had a relationship, we got problems. And if that's how God relates to us, maybe we shouldn't expect anything different than other people. Maybe we shouldn't wait for them to have it all figured out if we're kind of still sorting through things a bit. So I'm going to erase this now. This isn't working. We're going to kind of restructure this. If this was a classroom, I'd say, do you have any questions? But we don't have time for that. So if you have any questions, we'll talk afterwards. You can buy me a beer or a coffee this week sometime. So we're gonna put this in a different order. And what if we, as we relate to the community around us and people who don't know Jesus, what if instead of filtering by behavior or beliefs first, what if we led with belong? What if the people around us, at your job and in your neighborhood and your family, what if they knew and felt and experienced that they were genuinely accepted by us? No strings attached. Now you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor Dan, we do love our neighbors. Fine. But do you think they know that? Do you think they feel that? Do you think they've actually experienced that yet? What if, as we engage with the world around us, irregardless of their beliefs, irregardless of their morality, what if they knew and felt and experienced that they mattered to us and they were loved and accepted? Because that's kind of how God does it. John 3:16 is a simple place. We could look a whole lot more, but God doesn't wait for us to get our act together. God doesn't wait for us to figure it out. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God doesn't wait for us to do anything. One of my professors used to say it like this. I'll say it a couple times if you want to. Jan said last night, slow down, I wanted to write that down. So thanks, Jan, for reminding me to pump the brakes every now and then. Christianity is a one-sided rescue mission that we didn't ask for, and we certainly didn't deserve, but God did it anyway. Christianity is a one-sided rescue mission that we didn't ask for, and we certainly didn't deserve, but God did it anyway. It's not as if we were kind of a work in progress, or God saw it, we were trying to be good boys and girls, or we had really sincere motives or pure heart. None of that. Christianity is a one-sided rescue mission that we didn't ask for, and we certainly didn't deserve, and God did it anyway. He just led without any initiation in us. He didn't ask our opinion, didn't ask our consent. He just gave all on his own. He sent Jesus. And so what if we engage with the world simply by loving first? And what I'm about to write isn't a roadmap of this prescriptive of here's what we're supposed to do, but what I'm about to put up here, I think, is a descriptive way that describes how this might unfold in regular life. So once people know that they are loved and accepted, that they matter to us, I think the next thing that often happens is behave, but at the end of behave, I'm going to put a positive, like a plus sign. Because I think people, whether they're Christian or not, know that we can do good things. So in Luke chapter 11, this is where Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he uses the example of, who of you, if your son asks for a bread, is going to give him like a snake? And the point is, nobody. And Jesus says, look, if you people who are rotten know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven? Jesus recognizes that even non-Christians like to do good things. You like to do good things. You like to help people. And this is true of all generations, but it's especially true of younger generations. Find a teenager or a 20-something or a 30-something after church. It's a cause-oriented group of people. They love to make the world a better place. They don't have to be a Christian to know that we're supposed to take care of the earth. As Christians, we ought to be leading the charge on taking care of the earth. But you don't need to convince a non-Christian of a six-day creation and man's stewardship of the earth before you can invite them to go clean up the park. You can ask them to join you in cleaning up the park, and they're going to say, yeah, you know why? Because they want to clean up the park. So we can do positive, life-giving service with our neighbor. You can invite your non-Christian neighbor to serve hot dogs with you at Mirror Lake next year. They don't need to know and trust Jesus to serve alongside of you. In Omaha, one of the things we did with my small group is we found this little girl who had cancer, a friend of one of our kids. And we said, we want to fill that little girl's room with pink and purple balloons. And she's got a sister, okay? I guess we better fill two rooms. We can't have a problem. And so we talked to the family, and Mom and Dad took the kids out, and Grandma and Grandpa came over to make sure we didn't steal the silver. And for a couple hours, we filled up balloons in the garage, and we had this like assembly line where we passed all the balloons in. And I invited my neighbors, and I said, hey, a group of us from church are going to fill up this little girl's room with balloons because she has cancer. We want to love. You want to do that with us? And they said, yeah. Because you don't have to know Jesus to want to do good things. And so as Christians who want to do good things, we already have this common ground with our non-Christian neighbors who might want to do good things, so maybe we could do things together. And love them, and like them, and enjoy their company, and maybe they could love and like us as well, and we can do regular life together. And that grandma who made sure we didn't steal the silver, she kept asking, who are you again? Why are you here? And we said, we're from this church, and we just wanted to love your granddaughters. And meanwhile, the people we're serving with are hearing that message as well. And so it'll happen as we love our neighbor and as we do good works with them, because they want to do good works too, that by the Spirit of God, they'll come to believe. Because as we serve together, they're going to hear the gospel. And my verse here is Mark chapter 9. I forgot the actual verse, but in Mark chapter 9, that's the scene where the dad comes to Jesus looking for help, and Jesus says, you know, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the man says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Remember that? And then Jesus says, well, that's not good enough. You need to leave until you've got it all figured out. No, the guy says, I believe. Help my unbelief. He says, I believe, kind of, not really. I believe a little bit, but I've got questions. And Jesus says, good enough. And he heals his kid. Faith like a mustard seed, you know? And so as the people of God, as we're engaging with the world around us, not only should we not expect them to believe before they've heard the message, but what I want to encourage you is, even when people start to join our community, and they might believe some things that are weird, they might say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm gonna get baptized, but I can't wait to come back as a unicorn in the next life, or something like that. You know, like, you can just say, oh, that's interesting. We don't have to fix everything in every conversation. That you know, we can be patient. This is hard for me as a dad with my kids, because I want to correct every misbehavior, but there are times when you gotta pick your battles, right? So as people join our faith community here, we want them to believe. We want them to know all the fullness of what Scripture says, but maybe we'll just start with Jesus. And we'll work out some of the details as we continue to do life together. And then after they believe in Jesus, after they're baptized in the Spirit, then they'll belong kind of in the religious sense. You know, the first belong here is just sort of a feeling of community. But once they believe, then they're actually in the faith, and they belong to the eternal family of God. And then after they've been baptized into Jesus, stick with me here, after they're baptized in the Spirit, after they have God's triune name applied to them in the waters, and they receive all the promises of God,
then we can get down here way in the bottom. I'm going to write this one a little smaller because I'm out of room, but I also think it ought to be smaller. At the very bottom here, we can have the word behave again, but with a minus sign, because as people, there are things we should stop doing. As Christian people, there are thoughts and actions and words, behaviors and attitudes that are not appropriate for you, and you need to knock it off. Sounds kind of harsh. But as Christians who've been baptized into Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you who can fight against those sinful desires. You have this new nature which is yours in Christ, which can war against the internal conflict that you have and that we see kind of in Romans chapter 7 and a bunch of other places. You have the Spirit of God, and let me ask you this. Are you comfortable with me as your pastor pointing out the sin in your life? We could do like a public little show right here if you want. My experience in churches wherever I've served is that most Christians in my pews and in my office don't like to be confronted about their bad behaviors. Stick with me. If you, who have the Bible as your authority that you agree to, don't like to be confronted when it talks about your lifestyle choices, and if you have the Spirit of God who can help you in those struggles, and you don't really like that struggle, how crazy is it for us as the people of God to put that first for people who don't believe in the Bible, for people who don't have the Spirit of God? If you don't like to fight against the sin in your life, and you've got everything going for you in that struggle, it's nuts that we would ask somebody who doesn't know the Bible, who doesn't have the Spirit, who isn't filled with daily forgiveness through Jesus to try to put up that fight if you who've been doing this for 30 years aren't very good at it either. So my point is, when we talk about the mission of God and sharing Jesus, if your first thought is, yeah, but Pastor, my brother's a homosexual and how can I fix that? I can't share Jesus. What I'm saying is, don't worry about that for right now. Let's just take that off the table for a little bit. If your thought is, okay, share Jesus, but Pastor, I can't convince them and I can't win them to the faith. I don't have everything. I didn't go to seminary. Fine. The Spirit of God will work when and where He pleases to create faith in those who hear the gospel. You don't have to worry about that. What I'm asking you to do is just love your neighbor. Just like them. And like them to such an extent that they know you like them. And I bet you're not going to have to work very hard to find opportunities to do life in a positive way together. Find something they care about. Find something you care about and do life together. And the Spirit will do His stuff. And you're going to say, yeah, but Pastor, they still got this behavior. Yeah, so do you. So do I. And so we gather as the people of God, daily contrition and repentance to be drowned in the waters, to receive forgiveness, to be refreshed in the promises of Jesus, and to be renewed to go back and fight another day. That's who we are. That's how God relates to us. And that's how we get to relate to one another. Full of forgiveness, full of grace, as people who are just stumbling along. So let's pray. We're going to receive a blessing and sing together. And before that, I want to pray. Spirit of the risen Christ, I pray that you would embolden each of us to look past the brokenness in our neighbor and to see a woman or a man for whom Jesus died. Lord, help us to look past their political differences, their moral differences, their religious differences, and help us to see them as children for whom Jesus came. Help us to have an eye towards a forever life with them as fellow redeemed sinners. Lord, would your Spirit send us from this place full of courage and hope? We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.